There's this old farmer. And he was old, but he had an older donkey. Decrepit old thing. He was out in the field. And one day the donkey, in his lack of vision, was meandering through the field, fell in a well. Poor thing. A deep well. Apparently a big well. And the farmer went looking for his donkey and couldn't find it. And he heard from this deep hole this sound. It was like, hee-haw. He looked down that hole and saw that donkey way down there, and he goes, oh. He goes, I don't know that donkey's worth getting out of that hole. That thing is about dead anyway. So he kind of half thought about just kind of leaving it there. So he got together with his friends, and he goes, I got that old donkey fell down in my well. I don't know what to do about it. And they said, that thing ain't worth even getting out. You'd have to get a crane and this and that. It'd be a big production. Just leave it there. So sure enough, all his friends gathered around the hole, and they each had a shovel, and they started covering that old donkey up with dirt. Poor thing down there. And that donkey would go, yaw. Just as quick as they throw that dirt down in that hole, that dirt hit the back of that donkey, and that donkey would just like that. After about 30 minutes of this, that farmer looked down at that hole. Man, that donkey's just still making noise, still alive. I said, man, I think we would have buried that thing by now. But that donkey was just shaking that dirt off every time, and he'd step on it. After about an hour, that donkey was about a foot from the top of the hole. And that farmer goes, good Lord, we done got the donkey out of the well. It wasn't our intent. But I'll tell you why. That old donkey's like you and I. People shovel stuff at us all the time. Now, what do we do with it? Shake it off and step on it and rise to a higher level. Amen? Some of us have been buried in it. But the reason that stuff happens in our life is to elevate us to transcend it. It's in that spirit I bring you this message this morning. I want to put up on the screen the word difficult. Difficult. What does it mean? It means not easily or readily done, requiring much labor, skill, or planning to be performed successfully. Now, I want you to look at the last four letters of that word. See that word? Cult. Difficult. Cult. This is where we get the word culture. In biology, we have the word culture. Culture is nothing more than to grow, for instance, microorganisms or tissues in or on a controlled or defined medium. In other words, a culture is something that grows in a defined, limited space. What is a cult? A cult is a place where, for the most part, mind control takes place. Mind control, imposed boundaries or limitations in keeping with a false philosophy. And these cults, these mindsets, they're apart from the Word of God, are imposed upon people. They become boundaries or limitations to people. Like a cult, for instance, will limit or even publish what's allowed to be read and what's not allowed to be read. I mean, it's a mind game of limiting someone's freedom. It becomes oppressive and stifling. That's a cult. And cult mindsets are difficult to change. I remember as a kid, I was born in 1962. I remember as a kid growing up, there was like these people that were off kind of in the 70s joining cults. Anybody know about this? Or some of you don't even know what this is. Hare Krishnas would sell carnations and roses in the airport. Remember them? Okay. Well, cults would limit what you could be exposed to. Therefore, they basically brainwashed you. Now, the Christian doesn't brainwash you. He washes your brain. There's a difference. Okay, so difficult. Now, these mindsets are difficult to get out of. A cult is a quasi-religious organization using devious psychological techniques to gain and control adherents. Okay, now, my point is this. Go back to the donkey. Some of you have heard things your entire life. Some of you have said things to yourself your entire life. Some of you have operated within limited boundaries your entire life, limited mindsets that maintaining in life is success for you. No, it's not. Getting by is a success. No, it's not. That the status quo is acceptable. No, it's not. That you're less than, or you've been labeled, you've been told certain things, or you've engaged in certain behavior over time, addiction or bad marriages or whatever it is. You've been an outcast. And this is now difficult to change that mentality. It's difficult to deviate from what you've been told and what you've believed your entire life. And some of them are very abrupt and obvious mindsets. Others of them are subtle and pervasive and quite effective. Genesis 2, 4, and 5, it starts there. It starts all right there. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There exists in people in the human race today a desire and a mindset to be their own God. It's called the sin nature. That is a mindset. And that is difficult to change apart from God's intervention himself. Okay? So things have been told to you. You have embraced them. And me as well. That I am this way. Or I'll always be this way. Or this is my struggle. Or this is why I'm not worthy of this, and this is why I can't do that. And they become constrictive, limiting. They cost you your freedom. They cost one another the building of the kingdom, because these difficult mindsets exist. We call them identities. 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." The battlefield is in the mind. When your mind is led astray, Romans 12 and 2, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world," or culture. The culture seeks to develop a mindset in a human being that makes it acceptable to be a certain way. I was at the Mall of Georgia yesterday for the majority of the afternoon. And my cell phone battery died. And for this, I thank God. And I told my wife, I said, you know, my cell phone's about to die. I'll meet you by, I called it Chinese Horse because I couldn't remember the name of the restaurant. And I still can't. I'll meet you there sometime this afternoon when you get done. So I'm outside watching, people watching. You ever do this, people watching? It's kind of fun, actually, and quite depressing. I saw people from all different walks of life come by me there outside. Thank you. Gee whiz. Okay, P.F. Chang's. So anyway, I left that place just heavy. Oh, I heard some people on their cell phones saying things. I heard some people talking to one another in ways I couldn't believe. I saw depravity. I saw hurt. I saw pain. It's amazing if you sit in one place long enough how much you can see exist in our culture. And I thought, my gosh, this is terrible. I just left that place like, man, I don't like shopping anyway, but this was really bad. The culture has ingrained in people a mindset. Oh, probably started with some sort of verbal abuse for many. Picked up some label along the way, or got so promiscuous they sort of started walking in that definition of who they are, and after a while you're not worthy of anything beyond that, and you walk around with this condemnation inside of you that I'm not deserving of much more than what I have, and I've never really been able to change for any long period of time, so I'll just embrace this, and this seems to be my lot in life. You know, I'm on my second or third marriage. This probably is the way it's going to be, or whatever. I've been rejected. I've been betrayed. I've been deceived. I've been this. I've been that. And after a while, this mindset sort of won't leave us. Now, in that one area of life, it keeps itself very clear and present. In other areas of life, it's not there. But in the ones that mean the most, there that cultural mindset is. It's difficult to shake it. You end up with, okay, I didn't graduate from so-and-so, or I don't have the education, or I'm not smart enough here, or I did the wrong thing. I made a mistake. I got married. Maybe I shouldn't have. Now I find myself here. Now what do I do? Nothing, usually. Just embrace it. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it's always going to be. And it becomes family to you, because what is most familiar, good or bad, typically becomes family. Okay? So you're not wanting to get rid of it because you've so gotten to know one another and so embraced it that it's become your family or your friend. Even as bad as it is and as destructive it is in your life, you won't nor will I part from it. Why? Because it's my friend. It's a bad friend, but it's still a friend. So we go to counseling, where a very pervasive thing begins to take place. It's called resistance. Nobody wants counseling. We say we do, but when we get there, nobody really wants it. Now, the Trinity, this is the good news. The Trinity knows all this. So they get together, and they're talking. Not long after this Adam and Eve thing. And I think the discussion went something like this. We know that these people need extensive, ongoing, consistent, inspired, and anointing reminders that they're not who they think they are. They're more than they think they're not. I think the Trinity gets together and says, let's put together the Word of God that will transcend the ages. It'll be full of timeless truths. And we'll impregnate that word with a true identity of who these people are. Not based on their own merit. Not based on their own volition and their own, you know, decision making along the way. But based on what Christ will do. We'll send you and you'll go and be the perfect substitute for those who embrace you can have a new identity found in Him. Not the fractured, broken, limping identity that we seem to all embrace apart from Christ. So now I can hear the conversation. If we can get these people in Christ, we'll get them in His identity. Then they'll begin to see themselves differently, and they could go out and talk to the people who have a real poor or lack identity totally, and they can bring them into Christ. So the Bible now is chock full of encouragement and insight and anointed, inspired words given by the Holy Spirit for the sole purpose of giving you and I an identity rooted in Christ. Not in our own failures or what your father or mother told you some 40 years ago. Not based on your ex-husband or ex-wife or so-and-so who left you, but based on who God says you are, based on what God did on your behalf, based on what you accepted from Him as your Lord and Savior. Incidentally, if you've not accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, most everything I say after this doesn't really apply to you until you do. Because you have to accept Christ to get His identity. You can't take the identity and not have Christ. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. All right, so we go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 through 39. Paul is writing, and the guy is perplexed, no doubt about it. In chapter 7, he's having this inner conflict about, man, I can't seem to do nothing right, basically. I can't do nothing right. The apostle, the great expert, I can't do nothing right. Even what I want to do, I can't do. And his identity is wrapped up in himself. And then he says after that, knowing all these things, in other words, let's get off myself. Let's get off of what people have told me. Let's get off the fact I used to arrest Christians. Let's get off the fact I stood there while a man was stoned right in front of me and killed for his faith. Let me get off of that. Let me get off of the fact I stood there and watched Stephen stoned and I approved of it. Let me get off of that. Let me get off my high horse for a minute. Get off of myself and say, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Here's a great word. For I am convinced. That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like this. Seems pretty sure of himself. Chapter 7, not so sure. Pretty sure he couldn't do much. What he could do, he didn't really do right. What he should have done, what he should have, could have, didn't really do that right. Now all of a sudden he's getting shifting gears now, and he's saying, no, no, no. I'm convinced now. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future powers, nor height or depth, or anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ. Beautiful. He's seemingly getting to know who he truly is. He's leaving the difficult of who he was. And he's entering into the confidence of what is now possible, having figured out what he's all about. All right, we've been talking about this. We've been talking about this for weeks. Let's bring it all together. I have said for I don't know how many weeks, 8 weeks, if you know who your identity, what your identity is, your behavior will follow. I've said it almost every week. If you know what your identity is, your behavior will follow. All right, now, some people have taken my advice. This is from someone right here in this congregation. Now, remember, an identity. We are anointed, right? Remember last Sunday, I was telling you all about that person I felt compelled to pray for and how I got my other friend and prayer warrior on the phone and we prayed for her. Awesome news. She said she had gone to church last week with the family she was staying with there, that she'd visited yesterday with an aunt that she has in New York City, who's strong in the Lord, and decided to go to church today with her son and his girlfriend. They went and are going to some kind of fellowship group there. She said she had decided to walk this out, this cancer journey, I think she meant, with the Lord. Now she says, talk about anointed. I'm so excited that little tiny step out in prayer, I just feel ridiculous, she said. I've been praying just for his presence for her. Of course, for healing. But, oh, my, he is answering so faithfully. On his follow-up email, person in the church says, I feel like I'm falling madly in love with him again. Why? Because your identity is you are anointed. And if you're anointed, then you're equipped to do what God has called you to do. It seems like a seemingly small step, does it not, to just go pray with someone. But that's all relative. For some of us, that's a big step. For some of us, that's an everyday practice. But that's not the point. The point is, this person in this church took this identity of being anointed and moved out just a hair beyond where she was and began to do something out of her culture and saw the results of such a little effort. Now, when you begin to get out of yourself, chapter 7, and get into what God wants you to do, the freedom that comes through that is inexplicable. I feel like I'm falling madly in love with him again. What is that? What kind of statement is that? That's a statement as a result of getting out of oneself and putting your heart, mind, faith, and belief and trust in God who says, he says I'm anointed, I'll act like it, and look at the results. Anointed. I'm an ambassador. Another person wrote me this week. I just wanted to let you know how much God spoke to me through your sermon on Sunday and that God has accomplished through it this week. I've never been one to be very open about sharing my faith, always taking an easier road with my friends and coworkers. Your sermon about friends of God really challenged me. I think it was the quote you had from Penn Jillette, who's an atheist, that really drove the message home. It made me start to really think about how much my friendships mean to me. Do I care enough about the people around me to share the message of Christ with them? I left your church on Sunday with a new mission, share my faith. When my husband and I left CBC on Sunday and started our drive back to Canton, Georgia, I posted a simple message on Facebook. It read, a friend is someone who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Christ is our ultimate friend. On Monday this week, I shared the message of Sunday's sermon with a coworker of mine who's been a very strong Christian foundation and very powerful belief in Christ. We spent most of our morning while cleaning dog's teeth. I'm a vet tech. Talking about what kind of friend of Christ meant for each of us and ways that we could be better friends with him and those around us. My friend came back to work on Tuesday afternoon to thank me for sharing this message with her. She said it had also challenged her and given her the courage to share her faith with another person she's close with. I just thought I'd share this with you and hope it brings encouragement to you by keep sharing God's messages with us. I was very blessed by this week to see Christ working in the lives of myself, my husband, my agnostic friend, and my coworker. I've also been very blessed by sharing my faith, a blessing I've never experienced before. Thank you. Well, she's an ambassador. That's her identity. Now go be an ambassador and find out what God will just show you in so little effort. See, we think it's big effort. We think it's a seminary degree. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. Whew. Man. My professor's not watching. You think you got to have a seminary degree. What are you talking about? Right here. You're anointed and you're an ambassador for Christ. Reconciling men to God. That's what you do. That's what's happening. You're a friend of God. You're a friend of God. You're not a servant. You're not a butler. You don't wash his car. You're a friend of God. He shares everything he's learned from the Father with you. And you share your heart. Remember your ribless heart? You share it with him. That's what you do. That's what we're about. You're hidden in Christ. Hey, it all ain't all about me. I'm hidden in Christ. I'm clothed in Christ. Hopefully. Hopefully anything you heard there this morning came from him, not me. You don't want to hear from me. Guarantee you. That would be difficult to undo. What you want to do is hear from Christ. That's the power of the Spirit of God and someone who understands who they are. You're a citizen of heaven. Therefore, when you go to the mall and you get depressed after watching 1 hour of the depravity of humanity, you realize, I am a citizen of a place that is not here. How do I help these people as an alien among them? My gosh, I sat there yesterday and I thought, if the rapture occurred in the next 5 minutes, this particular spot on earth would be horrific. I mean, if you could stick around and find out what would happen after every Christian is raptured off the face of this earth and the people are in utter chaos. I mean, the parking lot was already chaos. I can't imagine what would happen if all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, snatched. I cannot imagine the level of chaos that'll go on. If you're not a Christian, you're going to still be in this community. You come over here Sunday morning at 10:45. There will be no one here but a few people. Open up a Bible if you could find one. There's one in the office and start reading. It is going to be very chaotic. You're a child of God. I can have a childlike faith. I can take this word just like you can, and I can say, you know what? If I actually believe it, it ought to look like that in real life. I can't be so heavenly minded. I'm no earthly good. I look at that, and I believe it, and I ask for it. Then I go act accordingly. Let God work out the rest. You are loved. Oh, I would think. This is probably the single most important identity you can have in Christ, that you're loved. I know we hear it all the time. I love you, you love me, well, God loves me, I love God, everybody loves each other. It's like a Coke commercial. But listen, if you have yet to internalize that love, you will continually look for it elsewhere. And when you do, you will be sorely disappointed because it does not compare. Nothing does. Nothing compares to grace. Nothing compares to mercy. Nothing compares to a friend dying that you might have him in your heart. Nothing. Not that marriage, not that boyfriend, not that girlfriend, not that A-plus average. Nothing. Not that bank account, not that IRA, not that stock market, not that next deal. Nothing compares to a love that endures forever. I see people chasing love, and they don't have to ever go after it. They just need to be still and know that he is God. You know, when a husband and wife decide to get married, here's the deal. That husband needs to know that he already has somebody who perfectly loves him. Perfectly. And that wife needs to know that she has someone who already perfectly loves her. So trying to find a perfect love between the two of you is going to be difficult. God brings spouses into our life, sure, to love one another, but to be friends, to build one another up, to know that my wife is in my life to sharpen me as a man. That God brings us together for the sole purpose of making up for one another's inadequacies. For sharpening, iron sharpens iron. For bringing us to a place of growth to where we can both glorify God to a higher level. You see, you're not a conqueror, and neither am I. You're not. If that's your goal, you have a bad goal. Your goal in life is not to be a conqueror. No, it's not. That's not biblical. Your goal in life is to be more than a conqueror. That's what the book says. More than a conqueror. So I say this. God wants to take you and I to a rock that is higher than ourselves. You're not called to maintain in life. You're not called to get by. You're called to go a rock that is higher than you. God is the cleft in the rock, and he's our hiding place, and there's a season for that. But ultimately, your identity is such that God wants to take you to the rock that is higher than yourself. He wants you to grow. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. As a child of God, as a citizen of heaven, as one who is accepted, Ephesians 1:16, as one who is a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Our fear of what we're not going to get in life is rooted in our absence of our understanding and internalization of our identity in Christ. You go to most churches, this is what they're going to tell you. You need to do this and do that and do that. And more importantly, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Very few will say, this is who you are. Based on what Christ has done for you, figure out who you are, and then your behavior will follow. Most churches will tell you your behavior will dictate who you are, ultimately. And that negates the finished work of Christ. Grace. Most people see themselves as sinners. Few people see themselves as saints. You are a saint. What are you going to do with that? When you get up in the morning, you get in your truck to go to work to build XYZ building or tear XYZ building down or do what you're going to do, do you get in that truck and go to meet with your coworkers and conduct business in this community with the idea that, you know what, I'm a man of God. I've got the power of the Holy Ghost in me. I have wisdom at my fingertips. I need only ask by faith. That I see things differently than most people see. That I have charge over this company in the name of Jesus Christ. And these people that work for me, I bless them. I encourage them. I pray over them. I build them up. I'm a priest, a minister of the Lord God. I don't care what you do for a living. You could be the trash man. You could cook food in a kitchen. You could build a wall. Whatever it is you do, you're a priest. This contractor, boy, I can't get this guy out of my head. He doesn't speak all that great English, so he calls me. Every time I walk through the building, he calls me priest. Freaks me out. Freaks me out because he's right. He's right. You're a priest. When you have that store and you're selling those goods and people walk into your place, they're walking into your embassy. You have a spiritual authority over that place and what happens in it. They're coming into your place to receive your goods. They're coming in to get advice from you. They're coming to get something to eat from you. They're coming to live in the home that you're going to build them. Whatever that is, you're a priest. And you have a responsibility to receive them as such, and to glorify God with all you do, not as working for a man, but working for the Lord. That's your identity. 8 hours a day you do something, and if it brings you no joy, it's because it's not a calling. It's a means to an end, to put food on a table that you thank God for, but you never mentioned God or glorified Him in the way you went about earning the money. Identity. Identity. It's not an overbearing thing. It doesn't mean you have to know all the scripture. You don't have to memorize half the Bible. You have to be what God has called you to be, a priest over that business, a steward, an ambassador. That's who you are, not what the culture says. And it's not a cult because there are no limitations. There are no boundaries to the possibilities. Nothing. Nothing. Dads, man, our families look to us and think in the back of their mind, is he what I'm supposed to emulate? I am complete in Jesus Christ. Complete. God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, spirit of love, of power, and sound mind. Sound mind. We're balanced people. We're not extremist. We're balanced. We're whole. We're complete. What would a high school student, if you're a high school student here this morning, or you listen to me, consider this for a second. Take inventory of your life right now. Look at your social life, your academic life, your family life, your finances. Look at your physical health. Look at your opinion of yourself. And then catapult yourself another 3 years into high school or however long you have to go. And what do you think is really going to change that much in your identity? What really is? I know what some of the people in this community are up to. I hear it. People come and tell me. I know it. What do you really think is going to change about your identity? Nothing really. Apart from some deviation in this difficult culture that you live in. I'm of the belief that there's a guy or a girl whose MO in life is a high school student is, I'm going to go to this campground, and I'm going to get drunk, or I'm going to go to this school because my buddies are going to this school, and I'm going to go do this and that, and this is my time to have fun, and this is what I'm about. It's a mediocre calling at best. I mean, you'd have to really improve to get to mediocre. You've reached a level of mediocrity with that kind of mentality that I didn't even know existed. Oh, yeah, I do. I lived it. That's right. I lived it. I lived a mediocrity by putting a self-imposed cultural limitation on my potential by the decisions that I made that would afford me no level of expansion of influence and authority, that would afford me no kind of opportunities to be a better human being. I lived in that mediocrity. I lived and swam in that swamp where all I was about is going here to have this, to this party or doing this. But what about the guy? What about, it takes one. What about the high school student that says, no, no, I'm going to step out, step away. I'm going to be in that world, but I'm not going to be of it. And I actually have a future and I have potential. And I have opportunity afforded me. And I have, dare you say it, I got the power of the God in me. I got wisdom at my fingertips. I got opportunity. And it is so more important to me to be a friend with God than to degrade myself to be a friend with you in a way that draws me down right down into the sewer. It's a lack of love for yourself. Some people get into this, a lack of love for themselves. That translates into bringing everyone else down to your level. Why? So you don't feel like you stick out. And it's sad. I lived it. I lived it for many years. And I thought the light at the end of the tunnel was a train. It turned out to be Jesus, thank God. It's a painful place to be. But it takes the guy to step out and say, you know what? Maybe I am who God says I am. I sure don't feel like it. It sure don't look like it. No one else would say that, but God is saying it. Maybe you ought to listen. That was for someone here this morning, likely in a place of wasting some precious time. Let's let that sink in for a minute. I don't need a culture, nor do you, to tell me who I am. I don't need a circumstance or a lack of circumstances to tell me who I am. Do you? I'm whole. I'm complete. I'm bought. I'm purchased. I'm redeemed. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm an heir. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm hidden in Christ. Yeah, the Trinity did get together and think, let's come up with as much information as possible to seed into this person's heart so they can see who they truly are in Christ. It's awful appetizing. I tell you, you get a church together with enough people who know who they are and walk accordingly. Wow. I just shared 3 testimonies. What about 300? 400? 500? 700 testimonies of people walking in their identity as a Christian, finding the freedom and release from the problems they have in their life because they've got out of themselves. Wow. It's a powerful thought. They're not conquerors. They're more than conquerors. That's a church on fire. That is a church on fire. Purged, growing, motivated, selfless, loving, merciful, kind, benevolent. That would be a church, and that is a church, that is right in front of me. Right now, in this season of your life, God Himself is asking this church, namely you, to go to a rock that is higher than yourself. Meet with Him there and get more instructions about who you are and figure out less about who you're not. Take that identity and walk in it and watch Him do things that you've only dreamt about. Some have prayed about. Many have never thought of. But I can tell you this in the long run, Ephesians 3:20, it'll be exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ask or think possible. Before we prepare for communion, if you're in this sanctuary and you, or you're online for that matter, and say, man, that sounds good. That sounds good. Before you say, couldn't happen with me, or before you think it, or before you think, say I'm ill-equipped, or that's not me, or I don't know about all that, or let me check it out. Or listen, it's already written. Been around for thousands of years. It was inspired by the Spirit of God. How long do you need to think about this? You know what I need to think about having a relationship with Christ really says? Huh. I guess I know better until I'm convinced otherwise. You need no convincing, friend. You need the convincer. Jesus Christ. Your marriage is in trouble. Your family's in shambles. Finances are a nightmare. You got no peace in your heart. There isn't a peace that transcends all understanding. The peace you have is contingent upon things going right around you. That's difficult. I've not seen that work. And I've met thousands of people. Spent thousands and thousands of hours talking about it. I've not seen that work once. Not even people who win the lottery. If you need convincing, listen to what I'm saying. You need an earnest, personal, authentic relinquishing of your own lordship of your life. And you need to come up under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who accepts you and loves you and bought you and redeemed you. And He's going to speak to you about how to lead your family, how to restore your marriage, how to glorify Him with your life. And those children He's put under your care, He's going to speak to you about how to bless them, encourage them, and bring them along. But you've got to make a step. The way He does this is interesting. Because it's a relationship, it's a two-way deal, and someone has to make a choice. He has already predetermined and chosen you. The question now is, have you chosen Him? Barry and Chidzi made that decision this week. We sat down and had a talk about Christ there at the nursing home. He understood what I said. He He says, I want to receive. I want to accept. I want eternal life. And we prayed together and he received Christ. We'll baptize him soon. That's what it's all about. Now, if you took an inventory of your life and said, you know what, I need a little more Christ and a little less of me, I need to accept him as well. I'm not talking about whether you've been to church your whole life, on and off, or don't go to church at all. I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about you and your personal relationship with him. And you need to make a statement to yourself and to the world that you need Christ in your life. You need his wisdom and his authority and his insight and his gifts and his personhood. If you need that, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. We're all going to pray for you, as a matter of fact. Is there anyone here that needs to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior? All right. Now, this is important. You're here this morning and you realize, you know what? I've kind of throttled back. I'm not where I need to be. Not in this relationship. I've throttled back. Call it a rededication, whatever that is. Call it a situation where you said, you know what? I need to come on home. I need to come on home. If what you're saying is true, I need to come on home. I need to come back. I wandered, and I'm paying for it. That's you this morning. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you.